I invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 25. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. If you need a Bible, there's one on the side table. I encourage you to get one to study with us this morning. Matthew 25, verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" May we again pray. Father in heavens, we again approach thy throne of grace. We just thank you so much for your word and for what it teaches us about you and about being prepared for your return. But Lord, I pray this morning as your Spirit moves mightily among us, that if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in your Savior, in you as Savior, Lord, we understand that they are not ready for your return, that today needs to be the day of salvation. But Lord, maybe there's other decisions that need to be made here this morning. And Lord, as you speak to our hearts, I pray that we'll be obedient to the time of invitation. Lord, I pray that you'll guide and direct my words this morning, that I may speak only those you would have me to. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at this parable of the 10 virgins, and I pray that in this study it will remind us of the need to watch for our Lord's return. You know, too many Christians today are slumbering and sleeping as if there is no expectation of the Lord's return. The child of God must watch for the Lord's return, and they must be wise and not foolish in watching. In fact, in Matthew 24, the previous chapter, in verse 42, it says, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come." And this is the point of the parable that Jesus spoke in this passage. In the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 foolish, 5 wives, and if we look at the analogy, if you will, of this parable and break it down, we understand that the bridegroom is Jesus himself. The virgins represent the New Testament church and that fellowship of believers, if you will, a covenant relationship. The 5 wise virgins are genuine believers, those who had prepared themselves for Christ's return. And then there's the 5 foolish virgins that are, I would call them, hypocrite believers, those who have not prepared themselves for Christ's return. The lamps that we're speaking of here, they represent the lives, the testimony, the witness, the heart, the profession of the wise virgins. And the oil is the provision of righteousness, the supply of the Holy Spirit that is to fill not only our lamps, but our vessels, and as such that we can be used of the Lord in our daily service. And this parable is a very dramatic picture of just what will happen to all professing believers, both wise and foolish, when the Lord returns. The parable is also a continuation, if you will, of chapter 24. And I would encourage you to, in your own time, your private time of reading, I would encourage you to read chapter 24. Because again, this text that we're looking at really is a continuation of chapter 24. Should also be noted here is 2 schools of thought with regards to the 5 foolish virgins as to who they are. Some believe that the 5 foolish are unbelievers, But there are those that also believe that the five, these five foolish, are being represented as believers, yet they were backslidden, falling away believers. And I tend to go down that path, that they are all believers. Some are prepared, some unprepared. They've fallen away. These are foolish ones, are saved, but living unfaithful lives. They were not prepared for the wedding festivity. They had no light to guide them in the dark and dreadful night. And also to understand, too, is that in this parable, it's also helpful to understand the culture, the nature of when this parable was given. Most of the time, weddings would occur at night, at midnight. The bridegroom would come at nighttime. Thus, you needed the lamps. The people that were hearing this clearly understood exactly what he was saying about what happens when the wedding feast takes place. Is that the bridegroom comes at night to come to his bride, and then what ends up happening is the doors are closed to keep the people inside safe and secure while the wedding feast and the marriage, if you will, is taking place. So this morning from our study, we're going to discuss both the wise and the foolish virgins and their respective procedures, or preparedness, I should say, in the bridegroom's return, as well as the result when the bridegroom returns. Back in our text in verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom." Now, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the word "then," again, in looking at the text, the word "then" bridges us to the previous text. Then. So something had happened prior to that. Jesus had, if you go back and you study in chapter 24, one of the things you will say is there will be those who will say that Christ is over there, Christ is over here, some will be claiming to be Christ. But he gives us the certainty that don't believe all of them, but remember this, that the Lord, when he returns, he's going to return just as he said he did, as he ascended. As I went, that's the way I will come. Well, how do we find that he ascended? You look in Acts chapter 1, and you'll find that he ascended up into the clouds. And he says, and that's the way I'm going to come back to this earth. And he gave much more information in chapter 24. But one of the things that we find is that the word "then," when the Lord returns, the kingdom of heaven. Now, the kingdom of heaven, as I mentioned, it represents the new covenant church, a New Testament church that is here doing kingdom work. We, as the church of the living God, as the church of the bride of Christ, if you will, is that one of the things, the body of Christ, that what we're supposed to be doing is that we are supposed to be carrying the gospel message out to the lost and dying world. And so this kingdom of heaven is likened unto 10 virgins. Now these 10 virgins, even though there's 5 foolish, 5 wise, is that they are all considered virgins in this kingdom, if you will, in this congregation. And one of the things that we find is that, especially that bespeaks, if you will, of the wise virgins, they were anticipating, they were prepared for the bridegroom's coming as watchful ones. And we'll further discuss that as we go through this text. Luke writes, we have this recorded in Luke chapter 21, it says, verse 34, "And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, to stand before the Son of Man." One of the warnings that we have time and time again is that we need to be looking, watching, and waiting for the Lord's return. But we're not, a word of caution, we're not to just lift our eyes and look up and always be looking up into heaven. What we're supposed to do is look out, because the fields are white already unto harvest. And that's what we're supposed to be looking out. Yes, we look up to, and we anticipate, we know that the Lord's return is coming. We're prepared for His return, His second coming. But we're also to be doing kingdom work. We're to be out looking, watching, and with you will, looking at the souls of those who need to trust in Christ the Savior and sharing the gospel message with them. And one of the things that I look at is that the kingdom of heaven does not does not refer only to the perfect state of being in the future. It also refers to the present imperfect state of the New Testament church. And I will tell you, the New Testament church, the New Covenant church, if you will, and remember when I use those terms, New Testament, Covenant, interchangeably, because we are under a New Covenant. The Old Covenant was with the law. The New Covenant is with Christ. That's the New Covenant, the New Testament, if you will. And one of the things that we have is that though we are imperfect, because we're imperfect people, one day there will be perfection. We still strive for perfection. We still strive for holiness as the Lord has instructed us to. So when Christ returns, something will be clearly seen. The foolish within the kingdom, those who have a false profession within the church and religion, they're going to be separated from the wise, as we will see further in this text. That's why we're called upon watch therefore. So again, in this opening text, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their," and notice the words here, "took oil in their vessels with their lamps." So they came prepared. And so the Lord says this in this parable. And we know that a parable, even though it's used in teaching a physical truth or used with a physical application, there is the spiritual application that comes and associates with it. So the 10 virgins, they were all, and notice what I said, the word 10, they were all professing believers. They all took their lamps, and their lamps representing their lives, representing their testimonies, they all go forth to meet the bridegroom. And one of the things that we as children of God, we take our lives, we go forth, our lamp goes forth, we profess, we have a testimony that we live for Christ, we look to Christ. And one of the things that we have to understand though is that at times we may be foolish as well, because we may not be. Even though we say that we're wise, we're watching and waiting, there are times we have moments of lapse where we're not watching and waiting. And that's something that we need to be very sensitive to, that we ourselves may be drawn back to being foolish virgins at times because we're not watching, we're not waiting. We allow the things of this world to overcome us. And, you know, one of the things that we're warned is that we're not to fall back into the old ways, the old man, the old ways of doing things in our lives, but we are easily swayed into falling back into the old pitfalls that we used to live in. And therefore, we can ourselves, if we're not careful, we can become foolish virgins ourselves. That's why it says to watch, therefore, wait on the Lord, be looking for the Lord, anticipating the Lord, His return. So we have the 10 virgins, all professing believers, they all take their lamps, but the foolish virgins or believers, they take no oil except what they already had in their lamps or their lives, which tells us that you and I need extra oil. In other words, in our vessel, we need it to have ready for us. But I want to say this. When we look at the oil, if we look at that oil as being the righteousness of the Lord, we look at that Lord, that righteousness, do you realize that I only have enough righteousness, I only have enough grace for me? In reality, the Lord gives me His righteousness, the Lord gives me His grace. Now granted, we're to demonstrate grace and mercy to others, but when you really think about it, righteousness that I have is from the Lord, and I can't give that to you. It's not mine to give. If we're to have righteousness, if we're to have grace, that you have to get it for yourself. You have to reach out to the Lord. Now, again, just I want to make sure that it's clear what I'm saying here. It does not mean that I'm not to be, the Lord says, as you love me, love your neighbor as yourself. We extend His love. But when we look at grace, when we look at righteousness, I have what He's given me, you have what He's given you, but I don't have any to give you. I can't give righteousness because the only righteousness I have is what He's given to me. I can do righteous things. I can demonstrate grace and mercy to you. But if you're to have righteousness, if you're to have grace, He's the one who has to supply it. He's the one. And so therefore it's imperative that we understand here, He's the one that gives us the oil. We are the lamp. He is the one that is to fill us. He is the one that is to give us His grace. He is the one that is to give us His righteousness. But I can't give it to you. You can't give it to me. It is something that He alone gives. And I want us to be very clear on that because I don't want you to go out here and say, well, I'm not to show any righteous, do any righteous acts. No, I didn't say that. What I said was, is that yes, we demonstrate righteousness to others by our actions that we do to others. But the righteousness, now we can demonstrate His love, of course. We give His love to others, meaning we demonstrate His love to others. We light others but it's not our light, it's His light. We light others by doing what? By showing them the way to Christ. Any righteousness that you and I have did not come from someone else. Any righteousness that you have came strictly and clearly from the Lord Himself. He is the only one who is righteous. You and I are unrighteous. Therefore, any righteousness that I have, I got it from Him. Any oil that I have from Him, His Spirit within me, comes from Him. That is something that He gives me, and my lamp keeps burning. My life keeps burning for Him as long as the oil that He has given me, that I allow it to continue to flow so that it lights the lamp that I have, which is me. That's me. And I hope that's clear what I'm stating to each and every one of us this morning. That's why, and we'll see later here, is that when the foolish virgins came and asked, give us some of your oil, they said, no, because we won't have enough for ourselves. So that's why it's imperative that we understand who gives us the oil, where we get the oil, but that we need a ready supply of oil so that we can use it to light the way to the bridegroom. So what we have here is we have the foolish virgins. They take no oil except what they've already had in their lamps or their lives. They made no provision of righteousness beyond themselves, beyond their own righteousness. They have no supply of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mean they're lost. It's just they don't have the supply. They don't have they don't have the adequate supply. You know, the Lord tells us in His Word, so let's put it all together. Once saved, always saved. Amen? All right. Now, doesn't it also say, though, that 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us this, at the end of the day, meaning when we come before the Lord, all of our works are going to be tried. If our works are wood, hay, and stubble, they're going to burn up. But if our works are gold, silver, precious stones, they will remain, correct? But He says there are going to be some that are yet there so as by fire. In other words, they got saved, they trusted in Christ the Savior, that's something that will never be taken away from them, but they did not allow for transformation. They did not allow for the filling of the Lord. They did not allow their lives to be used of the Lord. They went back in their old ways of doing things, so they were backslidden. And as a result, at the end of the day, they had salvation, but that's all they had. There was nothing that their lives showed that they had any ounce of the Lord within them, though they were saved. That's why you and I can never judge the heart of man. We look at the fruit and we question at times, sometimes. We say, well, you know, there is no fruit being born here. Are you truly saved? But you see, you and I still can't judge the heart. Only the Lord can do that. So, what were the duties of the virgins? The believers. They were to light the path for the bridegroom. And notice here between these virgins, there was no visible difference between the virgins. They all had lamps. Every one of them had lamps. They were called to participate in the marriage feast. The lack of provision by the foolish ones could not be seen until the bridegroom was actually coming. In fact, it says they all got up and they did what? They trimmed their lamps. They trimmed their wick, if you will, on those lamps. So why? So that it would show forth. But the thing was is that five of these virgins had not prepared. They had not prepared. All they depended upon, the five foolish ones, was the oil that was in their lamp or their life. They didn't have their vessel full. They didn't have it full to take with them so that they could then replenish, if you will, that they could replenish the oil so that it would continue to burn to light the way. You know, when Christ comes, He must find righteousness in a person if that person is to be allowed in God's presence. If he is to be allowed, especially when it comes to the perspective of the wedding feast, coming from the time of the bridegroom cometh. Why was the bridegroom cometh? Well, we know that the bridegroom cometh is that there's going to be a marriage. Well, who is the bride? We know the bridegroom is Jesus. Who is the bride? The bride is the church. That's why when Paul writes that God is jealous over His church, He wants a chaste virgin. That's why it's imperative for us to understand is that as a congregation, as a church, we have a grave responsibility to maintain the purity of God's Word. We have the awesome responsibility of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore, as you go, win the lost to Christ. You and I can't save them. As Paul said, we plant seeds, we water seeds. It is God that gives the increase. We go into the fields that are white already into harvest. We go, that's our role, our responsibility. And as we go, what are we warning people? The Lord is returning. Prepare for the Lord's return. Why do I need to prepare? Because I don't know when He's coming. And when we look at Christ as being the bridegroom, we don't know when He's coming back. And in fact, and a lot of people have said, well, and especially if you're going back into chapter 24 to read as an example, one of the things that say, well, he has not come back in any time soon. Well, it's been 2,000 years. He hasn't come back. How long was it before He came the first time? Quite a few years, wasn't it? But you know what? It says when the fullness of time came, that's when He came the first time. And when the fullness of time comes again, that's when He's going to return. But His main return initially is to come back, and there is going to be a wedding, if you will, take place. What is the wedding? The wedding is of the bridegroom and the bride. The bride is of the local New Testament of churches that make up, if you will, each local New Testament church. They are going to be, people of those churches are going to be a part of this bride that the Lord will assemble, if you will. Now, I will tell you this, is that if you're not, and I'm just going to be, based on what I study the Scriptures, I'm just going to be put it out here for you to digest on. If you're not a member of a local New Testament assembly, serving God faithfully, and that means, you have to be saved. That's number one. Secondly, you've got to be baptized. You need to be a member of a local New Testament assembly and faithfully serving the Lord. If you do not meet those four qualifications, you are not going to be a part of the bride. Doesn't mean you won't be in heaven. Doesn't mean you don't have salvation. It means that you will not be a part of the bride. You may be a guest, but you won't be a part of the bride. And I want to talk further here as we go through about the consequences of not being in a local New Testament assembly when the bridegroom comes in just a moment. So that's imperative for us to understand the qualifications. And one other thing I want to throw in for good measure. Just because you're a member in some local New Testament assembly, just because you're a member, if all you have is your name on the roll, and you're not attending service, you're not supporting the work, whether it be in time, talent, gifts that God has given you, your finances. If you're not engaged in kingdom work, then you are no different than the foolish virgins. You're no different than the foolish virgins, even though that your name is on a church roll somewhere. If you're not actively engaged in kingdom work, then you're as a foolish virgin, and there's consequences for that. If you are a part of the kingdom work, and you're engaged in the kingdom work, and you're doing the things that I've already discussed here about what it means to be able to be eligible to be in the bride of Christ, is that you are engaged, you are considered then to be a wise virgin. Every one of us needs to look at ourselves and ask, Am I doing the things that God would have me to do? Am I letting Him fill my vessel? Am I letting Him fill my life? Am I truly a wise virgin? Am I truly a wise virgin? Let's go back to our text, verse 5. It says, while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. Now notice what it says. They all 10 slumbered and slept. Now some, I've read after some commentators on this, is that, well, the wise slumbered, and if there's a difference between slumber and sleeping. Slumber is that I may have dozed off, but I'm easily aroused. Meaning, I'm waking up easily. Alright, light sleeper. Slept, though, is that means you're in a real dead sleep. That means you're really sleeping. But that's some take it that way. But if you look at it, it says, they all slumbered and they all slept. In other words, His timing. When is He coming? When is the bridegroom coming? And I will tell you, I look at our society. I look at, if you look at the prophecies and scriptures, and you look at all the things that have been fulfilled, and what is yet to be fulfilled out of the prophecies when the Lord's going to come back. There's very little left to be fulfilled in Scripture. So you say, well, why is the Lord holding back on coming? What is there that's He's holding back? Why is He holding back? Well, I've drawn some conclusions as to why He's holding back. First of all, it's because of the fact the time of the Gentiles is not completed. So that was pretty simple. That's exactly right. The time of the Gentiles is not completed. And that's what we're in right now. The fullness of the Gentiles, the time of the Gentiles, the time of the church age, it's not completed. The Scripture says that when all nations hear, then He will return. When all nations hear. Well, apparently there's some that haven't heard yet. And therefore, that's what's holding them back. But I also find in 2 Peter 3 and 9, where it says the Lord is not slack concerning His faithfulness, but is what? It says that He is faithful toward us. I'm going to paraphrase. He is faithful toward us. He is not willing that any should perish. And if He is not willing that any should perish, then that says that He's waiting until everyone has an opportunity to hear the gospel message. So apparently, that hasn't happened yet. But when you read chapter 24 of Matthew, He tells us, here's some things of knowing and ways of knowing when He is going to return. As it was in the days of Noah. What happened in the days of Noah? What happened in the days of Noah is that man did everything that was right in his own heart. Look at our society today. Man does everything that's right in his own heart. You look at the morals today. How many years have we gone by to say, where people say, you cannot edict morals? Well, I may not be able to edict morals, but God has. There is right and there is wrong. Notice I didn't say there is right and left. What I said was there is right and there is wrong. Right is always right. Wrong is always wrong. Good is always good and evil is always evil. And the Lord warns us in His Word is that if we call that which is good evil, and we call that which is evil good, then what we've done is we've taken God's Word, we've tried to turn it around, but one of the things is that God says, I change not. I change not. My Word changes not. And so as a result, He says, I am going to return, but only the Father knows when it's time for Him to return, and when He turns, mark my word, as the Scripture says, we will all know of His return. The sound of the trumpet will come, and the Lord will descend, and He will be back. He'll come back. But at the very beginning, before He comes back for this time of the millennial reign, there is going to be a wedding that's going to take place, and that wedding is going to take place between the bridegroom and the bride, the church. They're going to come together. And the thing is the question is, are you ready? Are you available? Are you anticipating His return, the bridegroom coming? Are we anticipating? And even though, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:3-4, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. And I will tell you, that is true, is that His coming is that people are still doing evil things. Did we think that the earth was going to become utopia? Did we think that we could just reason and logic our way through and the world would just be all grand? You know, that's what the atheists believe under humanism. That in humanism, by the way, humanism is a religion. Atheism is a religion. And they believe that through their human logic, through their human reasoning, we can do things and show good things and good deeds to people. And as a result, we can reach a euphoric and utopia on this earth. My Lord tells me in His Word, He's going to burn this place up. And then what do you have left? Well, He says to the believer, there's a new heaven and a new earth. To the unbeliever, there is a being cast away forever into the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. So you see is that we need to be watching. We need to be waiting. But to the believer is also warned. In fact, turn back to Matthew chapter 24 for just a moment. Matthew 24 and look at verse 48. 24 and 48. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And notice what it says, and shall appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There's going to be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Didn't say losing salvation. But the rewards are not going to be there. And there is going to be some punishment as a result of it. And we're going to see that further as we go. Notice again it says all the virgins slumbered. They all slept. And not just the foolish slept, but the wise slept also. And I believe that there are times, you know, because we're waiting on the Lord, is that we get weak, our body becomes weak, from laboring, our minds are at times that they're undeveloped at times because that we're always concentrating. And so our energy is too limited. Our spirit is too young. And we have our motives. They're self-centered at times. And all of us, even as what would be considered a wise virgin, at times we buckle to the weight of the world, to what's going in our lives, family members, issues that are going in our lives, things that are happening all around us, our jobs, the school, the politics. You know, the politics of today, I mean, they're hard today because of all the stuff that we have going on. And as a result, I mean, the internet is wall to wall, day to day, information is coming. Who knows what to believe, what not to believe, what's fake, what's real. And we try to discern this. And you know, one of the things that we're called upon to pray for those who are in positions of, in the government. But I'll tell you, at times it's hard to pray for them because of all the things, the atrocities, and when things get out of how corrupt some of these politicians are, it just really grieves us. And we look and we say, what in the world has happened? The Lord tells us it's going to get bad before it gets good. Don't let it bring you down. If you're aware of it, you're sensitive to it, then you know how to do what? Persevere. You know how to be, you continue to watch and wait and look for the Lord. That's why Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians 5 and 6, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Because we know as a surety, Jesus is going to return. Jesus is going to return. Again, the question is, are we ready for His return? Are we ready for His return? Verse 6 of our text goes on to say, and at midnight there was a cry made, behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all the virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. So we find here is that the summons came. Totally unexpected. They weren't expecting him. They didn't know how long it was going to be before he came, and they knew it had been some time since they expected him to come back. It seems he had delayed, but you know what? In the middle of the night at midnight, we find is that the call comes. It says, the bridegroom cometh. And all 10 of the virgins, they did what? The virgins were to be the ones to do what? Light the way, the path for the bridegroom. That was their duty. To light the way of the path. And you know one of the things, remember a physical statement of a spiritual nature. What is the church supposed to be doing? Lighting the path. He says, you're the light of the world. He says, do you take your candle? Do you put it under a bushel? No, you put it up on a candlestick. Why? So that all the world might see. We are to be that candle. We are to carry forth the light into the world. We are to light the path for the bridegroom to come. And as a result, not only for his coming, but we're to light the path to the bridegroom, to Jesus himself. So it says the summons came. He's here. He's coming. Get up. Light your candle or light your lamps. They trimmed out the lamps, made the light bright, and were to go out to meet him. But notice it says they all prepared. They all arose. They got their lamps ready to go. All of these virgins, again, I truly believe were considered professing believers. They all arose. They got up. They went to do what was there. But the foolish virgins discover a shocking fact. Their lamps had burned out. The bridegroom had not come while their lamps were lit, while they had oil in them. Now their lamp had used all the oil they had. They became frantic. They saw that they were not prepared. They did not have the oil of righteousness, if you will, necessary to burn their lamps and their lives for the bridegroom's coming. One thing of note. We might be tempted, as wise virgins might be tempted to scold and chide the foolish. But that didn't happen here. They didn't chide. They didn't scold the foolish virgins. All they said was, when the foolish virgins asked them for some oil, if you will, so that they could light their lamps also, note the response. Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. Buy for yourselves. You know, there are spiritual matters of decisions and choices and actions in our lives of which each person is personally and restrictedly accountable for. When I come before the Lord, and by the way, I'm coming before the Lord. Also, for good measure, you're coming before the Lord. Every child of God, even in non-believer is going to come before the Lord. Let's talk about those who are believers. Every child of God is going to come before the Lord, and we are going to give account of what we've done or not done for the Lord. I truly believe there is going to be some tears shed when we as children of God come before Jesus. All those tears are not going to be wiped away until later on. There's going to be tears. Every one of us as children of God are going to have some tears. And we're going to shed some tears. You know why? It's because I truly believe the Lord is going to show us all the opportunities He gave us to serve Him and we chose not to. I truly believe He's going to show us, but I also believe He's going to be able to show us the areas the times that He gave us opportunity to serve Him, and we did serve Him. And He's going to say, well done. Well done in that matter. So that's why it's important that we understand is that what we do in this lifetime, we are going to be held accountable for ourselves. As a child of God, each and every one of us are going to be held accountable. And one of those things, and I also believe, is were we personally ready to meet Jesus, the bridegroom? And we say, you know what? I'm saved. The Lord saved me. I've been baptized. I'm a member of a local New Testament church. I'm serving Him. But are you serving? Are you truly serving Him? Are you doing His good works? You see, I can't look at you and tell you you are or not. And what I mean by that is, Even if you do things, I can't judge your heart by the reasons you did them. Maybe you did the things that you've done because, you know what, you wanted to be seen of men and you wanted to be patted on the back. And the Lord tells us in His Word, if all you're doing is to be seen of men and you get the pat on the back, there is no reward in heaven because you got your reward here on earth. So because I don't know your heart, I don't know your reasons, I don't know your attitude, I don't know why you do what you do, and God does, is what you do giving Him honor and glory, or is it for self-glory? You see, if it's for self-glory, then you got all your glory here on earth. If it's for His glory, then He will be able to say, well done. You served me. You were ready for me. You were prepared for me. And that's why I said that when we look at our service, oftentimes we look at our service based on what others in the congregation are doing. That is wrong-headed thinking. Well, I'm doing better than they. Really? How do you know you're doing better than they? Because I don't see them doing anything, and look at all the stuff I'm doing. How do you know what they're doing in the background? The Lord tells us when we do charity as an example, when we do give alms, He says, don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. He says, what you do in secret, the Lord will reward you openly. So you, when you look at somebody, you say, well, I'm doing more than they. Are you really? You might as well be wearing a Pharisee hat if you're looking at someone saying, I'm doing more than they. That's why the Lord is going to judge our hearts. What was our motive? What was our reasoning? What did we do while we were here? And were we being prepared? Were we preparing our hearts? Were we ready for Jesus' return? Every one of us here this morning needs to be asking that question. Am I ready for the shout? Am I ready for the Lord's return? Am I ready to be a part? Am I ready to be a part of the bride of Christ? Or will I only be considered as a guest? Which is it? As for Christ. You know, one of the things, when the storm of testing comes, it's too late to prepare. Because, you see, the one thing is that when the storms of life come, it's too late to prepare because of the fact is we're no different than building our house upon the sand. You know what the Lord says at the very conclusion, if you will, Jesus was preaching, is recorded there in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. And one of the things that we find at the very end, He says, those that hear my words and hear my sayings, there in chapter 7, those that hear my words and hear my sayings, one of the things He says, and we follow, so I am paraphrasing exactly what it is talking about, He says, it will be as if they built their house on a rock. And when the winds of life, the winds, the storms, the things that come from Satan, the things that come from life, the things that are thrown at us, those storms, is that when they come, we will be able to stand against those storms of life. But He does say this, and I'm reading this verbatim now in verse 26 and 27. It says, and everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. I also apply this to foolish virgins. Foolish virgins who are not ready. And as a result, when the bridegroom cometh, then they were not ready. All wise virgins, if you will, of our study this morning, we need to understand we have enough for ourselves, but we don't have enough to give away. We have what the Lord has given us. But yet they were prepared. They had everything necessary to burn their lamps. They had enough to keep their vessel full so they could then put it into their lamps. They had everything that was required so they could, but they did not have extra. That all comes from the Lord. You see, the personal relationship. You know, the Lord says, as I was quoting earlier, when the Lord was asked, what's the great commandment of the great commandment? The Lord says that we're to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul. The second is likened to it, that we're to do what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there's a lot of people that go around loving thy neighbor as thyself, but they don't love God. There are some that love God, but don't love their neighbor as herself. You have to have both of those. Because He says, of these two great commandments, hang all the law and all the prophets, all the teaching on these two great commandments. It says they're not uncoupled. You can't say, I love God and curse your neighbor. You can't do that. And think about this within the household of God. In the household of God. Now, we could look, and one of the things I want to bring up this morning, we could look and say, well, I'm a wise virgin and you're a foolish virgin. And I'm going to ask, based on whose criteria? Yours? Based on whose standards? Yours? What you ought to be asking, this. You claim to be a wise virgin from our text. The question is, are you encouraging what you would consider to be the foolish virgins? Are you encouraging them? Are you provoking them to become wise? Are you provoking them? You know what the Scripture says? That we're to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Especially what? He says, as you see the day approaching. In fact, it means you need to assemble more. But when we assemble, what are we to do? We're to provoke one another unto love and good works. Why? Because we don't want to be in that category of false virgins. And neither do I want you to be in that category of false virgins. Or foolish, I should say. Foolish virgins. I don't want you to be in that category of foolish virgins. I want to remind you that we need to be watching. We need to be waiting. What we need to be doing is looking. What we need to be doing is seeking. And when you see a brother or sister that is down, and they seem to be downtrodden, when they seem to have the world and the weight of the world on their shoulders, what you ought to be doing is encouraging them. Because why? They can lose sight. They can lose sight of whom? The Lord. And as a result, when they start to lose sight of the Lord, then they stop watching and they stop waiting. And I'll ask is that if you see this and you do nothing, then are you not foolish yourself? Are you not foolish? That's why it says we all at times are wise virgins and we're all at times foolish virgins. Because we're not helping our brothers and sisters in the Lord to do what? To be able to be prepared, be able to be ready, not only have our lamps full, but have our vessels full, so when the bridegroom cometh, we as a church stand ready to light the path for him. You see, that is what every one of us ought to be doing. Not kicking our brothers and sisters when they're down, but trying to raise them up so that they can be with us. And you see, that's one of the things that you and I ought to continually be reminding. The Lord is coming. Don't let the scoffers and the mockers that say out here, when is he returning? If he so cares about us, why is he letting the world get so evil? He told us it's going to get evil. He told us it'll be just as it was in the days of Noah. So shall it be when the Son of Man returns. It's going to get evil. The times are going to get evil. You and I have had a lot of comfort. You and I in this country have had a lot of comfort. You go to some of these Middle East countries where there are Christians, they probably think they're in the Great Tribulation. Because of all the things, the beheadings, all of the burnings, all of the things that their homes are destroyed, everything is being taken away from them. If they want to live, they're being told they have to pay a penalty, they have to pay a tax if they want to be able to live. But you can't talk about Christianity. You have to be quiet. You see, one of the things that I look at is that we, in many cases, here in the United States of America, in churches today, we are foolish virgins as churches because we have let our lamps burn out. We have, in many ways, let our lamps burn out. But you know what? Since the Lord hasn't come yet, let's take heart that we get some oil. Let's buy it today. Let's get it ready today. And let's light those lamps bright. Notice in verse 10 of our text. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. So those that didn't have enough oil, they went out to buy. The bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. And notice, and the door was shut. The door was shut. And so as a result here, is that the door was shut to keep those safe inside. And anyone that was not there, they were not allowed. They were not, even though that, and now remember what I said earlier. I truly believe these are believing people. These are believers. But they were not ready. They were a part of the kingdom, a meaning of the church. But they weren't ready. They weren't prepared. Even though they were members, they were not ready for the Lord's return. And that's why every one of us individually, we are going to be held accountable. And when the fullness of time is come for the great marriage feast of the Lamb and His church, there were those who were not ready. And as a result, in fact, John writes this, or John speaks this, John the Baptist stated this in John 3, 28 and 29. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before Him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. You and I ought to be listening for the shout. You and I ought to be listening for the time that the bridegroom is coming, and it's probably going to come at midnight. And what I mean by that midnight, again, he's going to come when we least expect it. When we are more apt. That's why when we look at the illustration at midnight, what do we do usually at midnight? Slumbering and sleeping. That's normally what happens. That's why he says that we need to be always ready. Have our lamps ready. Have our lamps trimmed. Have them filled with the oil of the Lord. But it says here as we're reading, it says that the door was shut, verse 11. Afterward came also the other virgin saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily, I say unto you, I know you not. They were not allowed. The door was shut. The foolish virgins cried out, Lord, Lord. They were not allowed to come in to the marriage feast. They were not allowed to come in. They did not light the way. They were not a part of that lighting the way to the marriage feast. And as a result, they were kept out. Now, what happens to these people? What happens to these people? Well, as children of God, I am a firm believer that there are going to be some who are going to have to go through the time of tribulation. And I'm talking about saved people who are going to have to go through the time of tribulation. I realize that some of you may have an idea of this, that when it's time for the wedding feast, that all the saved are called up. I personally believe there are going to be some that are going to be left. And now here's where I'm going to be mentioning this. For this reason. In Revelation 20 and 4, it says this, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the Word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received His mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So one of the things is that you look at, and I draw some conclusions. I'm drawing my own conclusions here. I will allow you levity, if you will, to draw some of your own conclusions. But here's the thing I look at this, is that until they were willing to die, until they were willing to be beheaded, until they were willing to become wise virgins, is that they were going to have to go through the wrath of the great tribulation. I don't look at this as being only those who were saved during the tribulation. I believe there's going to be some who's going to enter into the tribulation because they were not allowed to be in, they weren't in the bride. They were just saved people. Even some church members who are not faithful unto God, they are going to have to experience some of this. You can disagree with me on some of that. That's fine. Study it for yourself. Study it for yourself. That's why I continue to say, and I continue to preach, we need to be faithful church members. I can't say it any more blunter. I can't say it any more crystal clear. God says in His Word that He receives honor and glory through the church. If He receives honor and glory through the church, He says that He laid down, Jesus says He laid down His life for the church, He ransomed His life for the church, then I will tell you the church means something. It means something to God. It means something to Christ. And if it means that much to God and to Christ, then should it mean that much to us? It is not enough for us to go out here and just win the lost. We need to tell them what's next. What's next is following the Lord in baptism, uniting and serving the Lord out of our liberty. I serve Jesus because I love Him, because He died for me. I want to honor Him. I'm not serving Him out of rule and mandate, though He does command, forsake not the assembling. He says your service ought to be what? Willing. A willing heart. I serve Him. And whatever I can do to serve Him from what and keeping in context with His Word, then you know what? That's what I want to do. But one of the things I must be doing is watching and waiting. If I'm not watching and waiting, I will get lax in witnessing. If I'm not watching and waiting, I will get lax in inviting. If I am not watching and waiting, I am going to get lax in my study. If I'm lax in my study, I'm lax in my prayer. And if I'm lax in my prayer, I'm lax in my preaching. And I'm nothing more than a foolish virgin. You see, we're all going to be held accountable. You're going to be held accountable. I'm going to be held accountable. And when the bridegroom cometh, the question is our lamps going to be trimmed? Is the lamp going to be trimmed? Is the oil going to be full? Are we going to be ready for His return? Because I am fearful of this. That's why I'm giving the warning. Is that if you're not ready, and you end up having to go through some of the time of tribulation and die in the tribulation, it won't be until you're ready to be beheaded that you will then be considered to be wise. That to me is a very powerful statement. It tells me, you know what, I want to be worthy of the bride. Or I'm never going to be worthy, but I want to be accounted as worthy for the bride. How are you going to do that? As we've given the prescription today, let the Lord speak to your heart. Trust in Him as your Savior. Submit to scriptural baptism. Unite with a local New Testament assembly. And serve Him to the fullness of your life. You see, that to me is what the wise virgins were. Verse 13 says, and calls upon us, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. You don't know. You don't know. And the thing is, could I be wrong about going to go through that time of tribulation for some saved people? Could I be wrong? Yeah, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But what if I'm right? What if I'm right? Would you rather know the alternative? Meaning the alternative is serve Him now. Serve Him faithfully. Be ready, be prepared. Because I look at it as that who's all going to be beheaded. If you go and you continue reading in the Scriptures in Revelation, there were those that said, Lord, how long are you going to wait to take vengeance? How long are you going to wait to take vengeance? And one of the things that I see is that in our society today is that how many people have given up their lives already as martyrs because of the fact that they would not turn their backs on the Lord. So who all is going to be those that are going to be beheaded? Who all are those going to be that's going to die during that time of tribulation? Who all is it going to be? Is it only people that get saved during the tribulation? But if you look at the time of tribulation, is that I find that there's 144,000 of the Jews, but how many other Jews, how many Gentiles are going to be saved? I think it's going to be very small numbers are going to be saved during that time. Which starts to lead me to believe that there's going to be some people that are going to end up, that are going to enter in to that time of tribulation, and they're going to die during that time of tribulation. That's why I'm warning us. That's why I'm telling you right now, if you're not saved, if you've never trusted in Jesus to save you, you are not ready for Jesus to come back. You're not. Because I'll guarantee this, I will guarantee you this. If you're not saved when He comes back, you're going to enter into 7 years of tribulation. You're going to. And as a result, it's going to be very difficult for you to get saved. Because your inclination is going to be this. Is to take what's called the mark of the beast. You want to eat? Take the mark. You want to live? Take the mark. You want a job? Take the mark. You want to not be chased down and killed? Take the mark. Anybody that takes the mark of the beast, there is no salvation. You will die, and you will be cast in the lake of fire. You say, well, that sounds pretty grim, Pastor. Why in the world are you telling us that grim? Because that is the truth. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. And by the way, He says, if you want to go to the Father, come through Me. I'm the door. I stand open. Anyone that will come through the door of salvation shall be saved. Why not trust in Jesus today? Don't put it off another day, because we don't know that when tomorrow is going to come. But we know that we have an opportunity today to be saved. You see, that is what you ought to hear. Salvation is of the Lord, but you need to be saved today. Let us stand as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come to the close of this study, we just thank You so much for Your Word and what it's taught us today, what it's warned us about, not slumbering, not sleeping, the Lord witnessing. Let our light so shine so that others may see You. May we be looked upon as wise virgins, not foolish virgins. And Lord, as You've spoken to our hearts this morning, may we be obedient and listening and following. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.